Good morning, whether you're near or far, we can't tell. Good morning, Gracie Poo. Good morning, Ray's Ray and granddaughter. So sorry to hear your news, Ray. Thoughts and hearts with you today. Good morning, Eileen Grant. Good morning, Terry down in Paignton. Good morning, Harriet. But good morning, all. If you've been with us in previous weeks, you will know in our Joshua series that we are with the Israelite nation as they have just crossed over the River Jordan. So I've got 3 points today, a short first one and a third one and a big fat second one. First up, point one is this, is so much of the battle is in the mind. These first couple of verses are a powerful reminder of just how important morale always is in any situation. Let's reread Joshua 5, verse 1. Now, when all the Amorite kings west of the Jordan and all the Canaanite kings along the coast heard that how the Lord had dried up the Jordan before the Israelites until they had crossed over, their hearts melted in fear and they no longer had the courage to face the Israelites. The Amorite and Canaanite kings were all aware of Israel's presence on their border, their threat. But they had one big hope. They had one big defense. They had one big asset in their favor, the mighty River Jordan, which Joshua chapter 3, verse 15, and Jonathan Edwards in his sermon last week reminded us was in flood at this stage. So it's a huge obstacle to Israel. So I imagine these kings, oh yeah, Israel, you want to come over here and claim this land, do you? Well, how are you going to cross the Jordan, huh? How are you going to get over that? And God holds back the waters and Israel crosses the Jordan. As that wonderful old vintage comic Tommy Cooper would have said, like that, just like that. So in a flash, these kings' bravado, their confidence, their hope is gone. Their hearts melted in fear and they no longer had the courage to face the Israelites. Their confidence was in a river. I wonder today what it is that you are placing your confidence in. Psalm 20 verse 7 tells us that some trust in chariots and others in horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God. Maybe we're tempted to trust in our wealth. But James warns us in James 4, verse 2, your wealth has rotted and moths have eaten your clothes. Your gold and silver have corroded. These verses are a reminder to us in whatever circumstances that we find ourselves, we should not dread, but we should put our trust, our hope, our confidence in our God. Big fat second point, which in fact is looking at three kind of different aspects. It's all about circumcision. Now, I'm fully aware that for many of us, talk of circumcision will make us feel, make for uncomfortable listening. In fact, I think I can detect some squirming in the seats already. This will make uncomfortable listening for all of us who are British. We don't feel comfortable talking about anything private, let alone our private parts. It'll make uncomfortable listening for all of us males who will be breaking into a cold sweat at the thought of someone advancing on us with a flint knife, I should think. It should be noted, even emphasised, that this circumcision we read about here in Joshua is not undertaken with the benefit of anaesthetic or with precision instruments, but with good old flint knives by an 80 plus year old. Now, with no disrespect to our older folk, I've noticed that sometimes there can be a bit of a loss of motor control that comes with advancing years. Edward Scissorhands comes to mind. I joke with Catherine that there are many times in life that I thank God that I've been born male, not female. In particular, anytime I witness childbirth or think about childbirth, but I thought this might be one that occasion at least that she was glad to be a woman and not a man. But no, she was completely dismissive. How can you compare one quick snip with a 10-hour ordeal? Fair point. If indeed it was one quick snip and not the St. Valentine's Day massacre. If any of you are unfamiliar with circumcision, I've brought along a diagram to illustrate, cut along the dotted line. Only kidding. So what, joking aside, is circumcision all about? Why were the Israelite men told to undergo this, what to us is must seem a strange or even macabre ritual? In Genesis chapter 17, God makes a covenant with man. In Genesis 17, verse 1 to 2, it says, "When Abraham was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to him and said, 'I am God Almighty. Walk before me faithfully and be blameless. Then I will make my covenant between me and you and will greatly increase your numbers.'" This is a fascinating, amazing kind of idea, concept to us. God makes a covenant with a man, one man, Abraham. There is something about this guy, something about his spirit, and in particular about his faith that made God say, "This is the one. This is the man. I'm looking to build a nation that will have a unique relationship with me, and it's you, Abraham. I'm going to make my covenant, my deal with you. I'm going to bless you, and I'm going to multiply your offspring and make you into a nation." Then we get to the small print. Your part of the dealio is circumcision. We read in Genesis 17, verse 10 to 11. "This is my covenant with you and your descendants after you, the covenant you are to keep. Every male among you shall be circumcised. You are to undergo circumcision, and it will be the sign of the covenant between me and you." So circumcision, we learn from Scripture, is the sign of the covenant, this amazing deal, this amazing covenant that God made with this man, Abraham, and then the nation that became Israel. Secondly, circumcision was one of the key things that was to make Israel, the nation of Israel, distinct. Ethnically, in terms of the color of their skin or their features, there was very little that made the Israelites any different from any of the other people around them. But God wanted the Israelites to become separate, to be holy, to be distinct. Understand, please, that this was not because they were any better or any less prone to sin than anyone else, but simply because of his covenant with Abraham. God wanted Israel to model to other nations what it was to be in this special relationship with God. So they had not just circumcision, but the Ten Commandments, the Torah, the Book of the Laws, and the law with reams of rules and regulations that would shape them to be this special, holy, distinct nation. So circumcision is a mark of the covenant. It's one of the things that makes Israel distinct. And it is, thirdly, for these Israelite males, a piece of shared suffering, a shared experience that none of them would ever forget. Circumcision, we learn from Scripture, was supposed to be performed 8 days after birth, so men, blokes, would mercifully not have traumatic memories of it. But as we heard in Laura's reading in verse 5, none of the Israelites that had grown up during Israel's wandering in the desert had been snipped. So for the vast majority of them, this was to be an act, an experience, an ordeal that they would suffer together and that they would all remember. It's quite noticeable that any group of people who go through shared suffering or drama or trauma have a shared bond that binds them to each other like few other things can do. If you speak to ex-servicemen who have been through warfare, you will hear of this bond. If you talk to people who have been through natural disasters or sickness or trauma or something like that, you will hear of this bond. Something about that shared suffering, the shared experience has that power, has amazing power. So circumcision is a mark of the covenant. It's one of the things that makes Israel distinct. And thirdly, for Israelite males, it was a piece of shared suffering, a shared experience. Well, what do these three things about circumcision for Israelite men back then have to say for us today? Well, I think firstly, God made a covenant with this man, Abraham, and he renewed it with Joshua, Israelites then. But he has made a new covenant with us now. Since the coming of Jesus, there is a new relationship between God and mankind, one that is mediated by his son, Jesus. And Galatians chapter 3, verse 26 to 29 explains it very clearly and succinctly. So in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith. For all of you who are baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to that promise made all of that time ago. You no longer have to be a Jew to fulfill that special relationship or to be part of that special relationship. You no longer have to fulfill all the requirements of the Old Testament law. You just have to receive Jesus. Which also means, hallelujah, no more circumcision. Do I get an amen, fellas? Secondly, Israel was called to go through circumcision, was through the law, through all sorts of things to do with outward appearance, like not cutting the hair at the side of their heads, so that they could be distinct. But what about us today? Are we called to be distinct today? Well, I think yes and no. No in terms of appearance, no special clobber, no ritual sacrifices, no special dietary stuff that we have to have today. No in terms of old distinctions, Jew and Gentile, slave and free, male and female. But yes, in terms of living lives that look different to people around us. For example, I think we as Christians are supposed to exhibit radical repentance. We're supposed to turn away from former ways of thinking and behaving, and people should see that. We should be exhibiting radical forgiveness, which breaks the terrible cycle of hate and bitterness and revenge that can so easily corrupt and distort relations between people in families or even in nations. We should be exhibiting radical love for each other, for others, which this love which can heal and transform and give value to people. We should have a radically different view of what we value, of what is important to us, I think, than those around us who are just caught up in the materialism of our days. So I wonder again, are you distinct in these ways from those around you? I've heard a saying, which is something like, if you were in court for being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to allow a jury to convict you? Please, Jesus, help us to be better followers of your ways. We should be distinct, is the answer, but not in self-righteousness or in arrogance, but in our humility and in our love. Third, what about shared suffering? Praise the Lord that we do not have to go through the ordeal of circumcision together, but we do go through shared ordeals and we do go through shared suffering. And I think perhaps we're even going through them now. Going through this pandemic is shared suffering. It's a shared experience that we will never forget. Some of us are experiencing it as victims of the illness, some as the families and friends of those, some as NHS workers or care workers, some of us just as members of the public, but it's impacting on all of us, isn't it? And it's shared suffering. as a church family, we went through Lisa's ordeal together. And I will never forget how we stood or knelt together, how we suffered together in that situation. The shared suffering of circumcision bound the Israelites together and enabled them to take on the conquest of Canaan. What will our shared suffering through COVID do for us as humanity, as a nation, as communities? What will our shared suffering for Lisa, with Lisa, do for us as a church family? Brothers and sisters, friends, I think this is what God is doing amongst us. I think he is seeking to deepen our love and our journeying with one another. Listen for his voice. Well, I did tell you it was a big fat second point. Are you ready for the brief third point, which is the amazing provision of God? Let's reread verses 10 to 12 of Joshua 5. On the evening of the 14th day of the month, while camped at Gilgal on the plains of Jericho, the Israelites celebrated the Passover. The day after the Passover, that very day, they ate some of the produce of the land, unleavened bread and roasted grain. The manna stopped the day after they ate this food from the land. There was no longer any manna for the Israelites, but that year they ate the produce of Canaan. This is incredible how God provides for them in one way for 40 years, day in, day out, every day, 6 days of the week, manna provided, double dose on the Sabbath, every day. And then suddenly they cross over the Jordan and they're in a new chapter of their existence, a new part. Bang, God provides for them now in a completely different way, but he still provides. So they enter into this new chapter, no looking back, no going back, no harking back. Well, what does that say to us today? I reflected that lots of us naturally will be yearning for things to go back to normal. Lots of us very naturally will be yearning for things to be just as they were before. Well, I don't want to be like the Grinch at Christmas, but what if there isn't going to be a return to normal? What if we're not supposed to be looking back or going back or harking back? Do we still believe that God will provide? Do we still believe that God is with us? And though our future is different, that we can still put our trust in our God. Challenging as I know this will feel to us, the idea that things might never return to normal, maybe we have got to be less preoccupied with what we would like life to go back to and more focused on what is in front of us, on where God is leading us next, on how God is going to provide for us. And let's face it, that's scary. We don't know that. The uncertain is always troubling. But all of these things are a test of our faith. The wonderful Jilly Kennett sent me through one of these little sayings during the week. Maybe you get them on WhatsApp. I get a bunch of funny ones from Richard McCauley and Keith Terry in particular, but this was a poignant one. It said, it had a picture of an apple. And it said, the day you plant the seed is not the day you eat the fruit. Thank you, Paul, who's put that up on the screen there. The day you plant the seed is not the day you eat the fruit. Be patient, be humble, don't give up. I think God is scattering seed amongst us, seed that we can't see the fruit of yet in these times, but we need to be patient, we need to be humble, we need to listen to our God, and we don't need to give up, and we will see the fruit in due course. Oh, man. Well, I hope that was helpful for you today. A bit of fun and games with circumcision, the idea of it. But it has lots to teach us. There's lots that we can understand from it. I hope you received that today.